Right, tonight, Ezra, chapters 3 and 4. Book of Ezra, which was probably written around 445 B.C. by Ezra, during a period in which the Jews, the Hebrew people, were sent back to their homeland and to Jerusalem. We studied last week about Cyrus, how that 170 years prior to his birth, Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, and chapter 55, verse 1, prophesied concerning his birth and the fact that God would use him to return his people to the land. When Cyrus was shown this document, and probably by Daniel, Cyrus wrote a letter and returned the children of Israel and said that they could go back to their homeland. And so they went back. Zerubbabel was the first one to bring a group, and there was possibly a few thousand people that went back with him. Ezra brought the second group, and then Nehemiah came up and brought the third group. And so we're talking here about the era of Zerubbabel, when he brought the people back. And anyway, King Cyrus wrote the decree. This first group came back, and we studied in chapter 2 how that when they got back, they checked the rolls to see who was on the genealogical rolls and who would be eligible to serve. We saw that some people who served as priests back in captivity at least were recognized as priests who actually had Levitical backgrounds, yet their names were not found on the rolls, therefore they couldn't serve. Even though people might acknowledge, "We know that you're from the family of the Levites, but you can't serve unless your name's on the rolls." And so in chapter 2, we studied the roles of those people who were to serve. But in chapter 3, we have a little bit of a time lapse. Because tonight, maybe about a year's time, because they arrived back around 536, and about 535 B.C., they began the building, the construction on the temple. So approximately a year after they were now back, they begin to lay the foundation under the leadership of Zerubbabel. When we get into chapter 4, we are going to see that the trouble arises. Now, all of this has to do, we can parallel it to spiritual illustrations. They began to build the temple, and a group of mixed Jew and Gentile, some of those who were called Samaritans in the land, said, "We want to help you build the temple." And they said, "No, you can't, that's for us to do. God's told us to do. We can't let anybody in here that's not pure Jew." Well, they got mad at them, and they hired people and sent actually professional counselors to stir up the people against them. It actually delayed the building of the temple for 16 years because of trouble. Now, I don't know about you if you've ever been in that particular situation, but we've been in that situation many times where God's work just takes years and years. Something very simple, something that shouldn't be a hassle at all, but there are people who will join up, and then if they don't get things their way, they go against you. And them coming against you just delays the project. But it's all in the hands of the Lord. There's a reason for the delay, and it's interesting that about 516 B.C., from 535 to 516 B.C., 516, it eventually gets finished. And the temple is dedicated. There's more than just getting the Lord's work done. There is trusting the Lord in the midst of adversity. It's actually experiencing the Lord on the way to serving Him. And so that's what we're studying here. Approximately about a year later, chapter 3 says, "And when the seventh month had come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem." So now they're in the cities. They've returned. They've come back. And they've gathered as one man. And that's just a Hebrew phrase for they came for one purpose. Everybody came for one purpose. They were a unit. They were focused on one thing. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. It is interesting that not only did they obey God in returning to build the temple, but they returned to the Word of God. And that's very important. Sometimes you see people involved in building projects and programs, but it's not according to the Word of God. It's very important to see that they, when they got back, they searched the Scriptures to see how God wants it done. The first thing they did was set up the altar on the site where the temple was to be in order to sacrifice burnt offerings. Now, the burnt offerings, if you remember in our study in Leviticus and in Exodus, the burnt offerings represented the cross of Christ. And so they were to set up the burnt offerings, and they were actually going to begin worship and offerings there. Verse 3, though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases, that its foundation, original foundation, bases would be the foundations, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening burnt offerings. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles. This was the first feast, because it's in the seventh month. The Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of Booths. If you want an American holiday that parallels the Feast of Tabernacles, it would be Thanksgiving. So every year they were to dwell in booths for a week and come together and be thankful as they remember this earthly pilgrimage and how God took care of them. So they had the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day. Boy, they're just going strictly by the Word of God, see? Afterwards, they offered the regular burnt offering and those for new moons and all of the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. So they're on the site, but the foundation of the temple has not been laid yet, and the first thing they do is set up an altar. The first thing they do is obey the Word of God and keep the feasts and keep the celebration as God has scheduled it to be. In other words, they didn't wait. Can't you hear it now? We can't have church because we don't have a building, you know. The first thing is the Lord. Worshipping Him and learning of Him is the primary thing. A building should not hinder anybody from worshiping and learning of the Lord. They came and set up the altar at the site. Verse 7, they also gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Here they start bringing in the building materials, but it was only after they had set up the altar and only after they had begun the feasts and the offering sacrifices. Now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and by the way, the reason those names are mentioned, you have Zerubbabel, who actually represents the government, governing authorities. You have also Jeshua, the son of Jozadak. He's in the priesthood. So you have both the religious and civic leaders mentioned as participating. This is a national event that they are participating in. And the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem, they began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons, and the sons of Judah, arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God. The sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. And they were singing something that's out of Psalm 136, verse 1. They were singing, "For He is good and His mercy endures forever toward Israel." So they were singing responsively here. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy. So all the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Now it's kind of interesting because we find this situation within the body of Christ. The first temple was there, and some of the old men had seen it. The people who were old now were young men. The temple was wiped out. Now they had come back, they had set up the altar, and now they had relaid the foundation where the other foundation was. And the people were rejoicing. They actually had a praise service right there. They actually worshiped the Lord for His mercy, which is yet another basic principle, is that the building project wasn't what was important. It was praising the Lord. And they actually had a worship service, and they stopped and worshiped. But what is interesting here is some of the older men, basically their attitude was, they wept. Everybody else was rejoicing because it was new. We're starting to lay the foundation. We're building the temple of God. But the old men wept because they remembered the old temple. The attitude was, this is not the way it used to be. We've never done it this way before. You're not doing it the old way. You're doing it the new way. And so you have the older folks who had been around for years. And of course, you've probably heard stories from churches where the older people just say they don't like the change. You know, they don't like the new people. They don't like the freshness and the joy over the newness and the freshness of the ministry of God in the church. And yet the old people are saying, no changes. It's got to stay like it used to be. And some of the changes are necessary. So, sometimes God is making the changes. And yet the older people, they won't stand change. We've seen it in this church. We've seen people say, this is not the way it used to be. We didn't do it this way before. And you can see why the older people were weeping and the new people were shouting for joy because of the new work. And yet the older men were saying, this is not a new work. What are you rejoicing for? This is not like it used to be. Maybe they were watching them lay the foundation. That's not the way we laid the foundation. They're not doing it like we did, see. And so there was a mixture. Because of all the noise and the shouting for joy and the weeping, you couldn't tell the difference.
Could they be weeping because they were there, they knew the temple, mm-hmm. where the other ones didn't know, you know, the younger ones didn't know anything about the temple or, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Who had been there before and weeping, as we will see later on, there is a contention between the old and the new. They probably remembered the old and it brought back memories, but also we'll see that there's actually a contention between the old and the new over the way things are done. Chapter 4. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin, see, it recognizes for us, these are the enemies of Judah and Benjamin. When they heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do." That is false. One of the first things the enemy does is join you and says, we all worship the same God and we're all in this for the same reason. Of course, later on it shows they weren't.
Were these Gentiles?
These were the mixed. These were what we know of later on as Samaritans. They were a mixture of the Gentiles that were imported in after they were taken captive and some of the Jewish people that were left behind. They're half Jewish, half Gentile people. Okay. And that's why Zerubbabel, as we'll see in a moment, they're not going to let him help. So they come Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. That's not true. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. So we were imported. We were brought into the land. And we have been worshiping him. Of course, they did it their own way. How can you worship him if the temple's not there? There's only one place and one way that God was worshipped. They couldn't worship in captivity, because it could only be in the temple in Jerusalem. So it's kind of interesting. Everybody seems to think that they worship God, but they don't worship God his way. They worship God their own way. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, "You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God. But we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building. Now it's kind of interesting. This goes to show you what their motives were. You're not going to let us build? Then we're going to stop you. Well, how can you do that? Okay, so you're not allowed to build. Maybe God doesn't want you to. If you're really concerned about God's work and worshiping him, then back off. But they began to discourage the people. They went around telling the people that you won't make it without us, and it's really hard around here if you don't have us to help you. And the people were becoming discouraged. Now, it's kind of interesting. Zerubbabel's response was to a people who God did not send and who were not qualified to work in the temple. And that parallels in the body of Christ in the church today. There are people who are used in service for Christ who are not qualified. There are actually non-believers that are used in the Lord's service. And I go back to Acts chapter 6, and you remember when there was a complaint by the Hellenistic widows about not being remembered in the distribution of food. And so the apostles came out and said, appoint 7 men who have a testimony of being filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom that we may appoint over this matter. And so there were actually requirements just for, distribution of food was very important. It's the Lord's work. So those whom the Lord has appointed has to do it. Nobody else can do it. You don't pick somebody up off the street and say, "Hey, can you carry this bread over there?" No, that's the Lord's work. And if it seems insignificant, it isn't. You have to be appointed by the Lord. You can't say, "Well, we've created all these programs in the church, and now we got to find people to work the programs, and there's nobody," so you start pulling people in who have no qualifications. Some are even non-Christians, that you put them to work so that they feel like this church is theirs and they'll come back. Another reason, probably more, and this is the one that I've been running into the last couple of weeks. Notice Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the representatives of the civil and religious leaders, said, "No, you can't." Trouble. There are many in the ministry that don't want to cause trouble. They want the success of the church program. So they will not tell people no. Because if they tell them no, they might hurt their feelings or make them upset, and maybe they have family in the church. See? But the thing that I respect is Zerubbabel and Jeshua said no. Ineligible. So they tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. We're talking 16 years. They caused trouble so that they could not get the temple built. They did not go any further than this. And what is interesting is they discouraged the people so much. Now, Haggai is a prophet in the Minor Prophets. He wrote a book. Haggai's prophecies in Haggai chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Haggai prophesied concerning this period. They stopped building the temple because of all the problems. Professional counselors were sent in and talked with people. "Hey, you don't want to go. You don't want to build a building. You don't want to do, you know." And so the people stayed home. But then Haggai came along with the message of God. And Haggai says, the Lord says, "Why have you left off from building the temple and you're building your own homes?" I think it's kind of interesting. God says, my house comes first. Your house comes second. Okay. So the people, what happened here is the people stopped for 16 years of working on the temple because of the challenge and the hassle that all these people were giving them. But they went home and they worked on their own homes, building these beautiful homes. And they took some of the materials that they were going to use, and so they used them for their own homes. And God said, no, this is not. So God says, you've backed off because people are giving you a bad time. And not only that, you've compounded the problem is that you spend all your time working on your own personal house, but not on the house of God. Verse 6. In the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you, but this follows a pattern of attack against our own ministry. People going around talking to other people, trying to get them discouraged, trying to slow down, trying to stop the work, but never been able to do it. So now they write a letter back to Persia to try to get an official stoppage of the work on the temple. Listen to what they say. They wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem, verse 7. In the days of Artaxerxes, also Bishlam, Mithridath, Tavel, and the rest of their companions wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And the letter was written in Aramaic script and translated into the Aramaic language. Rehum, the commander, and Shimshai, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to King Artaxerxes in this fashion. From Rehum, the commander, Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of their companions, representatives of the Dinites and the Afrasakites, the Tarphelites, the people of Persia, and Erech, and Babylon, and Shushan, the Dehavites, the Elamites, and the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Osnapur took captive and settled in the cities of Samaria, and the remainder beyond the river, and so forth. And this is a copy of the letter that they sent him. To King Artaxerxes, from your servants, oh brother, from your servants, the men of the region beyond the river, and so forth, let it be known to the king that the Jews who came up from you have come to us at Jerusalem and are building the rebellious and evil city and are finishing its walls and repairing the foundations. Send a letter back saying, it's evil. They're doing it in an evil way. Let it now be known to the king that if this city is built and the walls completed, they will not pay the tax, tribute, or custom, and the king's treasury will be diminished. Now, when you say that, you know, it's all of a sudden it's kind of like a red light. They're not going to pay taxes. They're building a city and they're going to live in it and rebel against you, and they're not going to pay taxes, and that's going to take away from your treasury. Now, because we receive support from the palace, it was not proper for us to see the king's dishonor. Therefore, we have sent and informed the king. So we're informing you of the truth of what's going on here, because you don't know what's going on. That search may be made in the book of the records of your fathers, and you will find in the book of the records and know that this city is a rebellious city, harmful to kings and provinces, and that they have incited sedition within the city in former times, for which cause this city was destroyed. We inform the king that if this city is rebuilt and its walls are completed, the result will be that you will have no dominion beyond the river. Boy, that's enough to perk up any king's ears. The king sent an answer to Rehum, the commander, to Shimshai, the scribe, and to the rest of their companions who dwell in Samaria, and to the remainder beyond the river, peace, and so forth. The letter which you sent to us has been clearly read before me. And I gave the command, and a search was made, And it was found that this city in former times has revolted against kings, and rebellion and sedition have been fostered in it. There have also been mighty kings over Jerusalem, who have ruled over all the region beyond the river, and tax, tribute, and custom were paid to them. Now give the command to make these men cease, that the city may not be built until the command is given by me. And what is interesting here is that they did search the records and found out that when the Jews used to live in this land before they were taken captive, indeed they did rule over the area, and indeed they did take taxes and customs from the people for themselves. So he's thinking, okay, I looked in the record and look at it, and it's just as Rehum said. So this people, if they do rebuild the city, they're going to start taking over the land again. They're going to start taking the taxes for themselves. We're going to have a rebellion and revolt all over again. So tell them to stop. Cyrus is gone. Now Artaxerxes is ruling. And he says, tell them to stop. Verse 22. Take heed now that you do not fail to do this. Why should damage increase to the hurt of the kings? Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum, Shimshai the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews, and by force of arms made them cease. Thus the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. We're talking 16 years. It stopped. It was an official decree. They could not start up again until they received permission from Persia. Persia gave them permission. Now Persia is telling them to stop. And so it is interesting. Even they are there because of God's command. This is an encouragement to me, because I get discouraged when you think God has sent you or called you and is using you in His work. You think that because He calls you and is using you, that everything ought to just flow right through. But actually, one's faithfulness is being challenged. Satan is going to challenge a person all the way along the way, and God's going to allow things to be delayed, held up, whatever the case may be, for God's own purposes. So that things don't run smoothly. So that we learn to experience Him and trust Him. But you know, that's pretty frustrating if you make the trip all the way back to Jerusalem because God commanded His words 170 years before, and now you're back and you're worshiping the Lord, you're praising Him, you start to lay the foundations, all of a sudden you're stopped by all these people going around talking to other people, trying to discourage them. Hire professional counselors to go out and spread word and rumors and things, try to get them to stop. Send a letter to the king scaring him into stopping the work, and the work is stopped, so you begin to wonder. We were convinced all the way up to this time that it was God's work and that He sent us. What's going on here? You know, year after year after year, we can't build until the king tells us to. It's an official decree now. We've been stopped. And it's all because these people were not allowed to get their own way. See? Zerubbabel and Jeshua dared to stand and say, you can't help. It would have been easier for them just to say, sure, join us. We don't want any trouble. We want to get this work done. They could have finished the work many, many years ahead of time had they let these people help. But the internal problems, see. You notice how this chapter is showing, these chapters are showing the contrast between the spiritual priority versus the physical priority. Yes, the building of the temple was delayed by 16 years, but the spiritual obedience remained intact. Had they compromised and brought these people in, the physical building would have been done sooner. But the spiritual law would have been compromised, you see. That's always the way it is. We're always tempted to try to do God's work for Him and hurry up and motivate people and you know, all of this. And yet God has His timetable and His way. And this is what happens. When you do things God's way, you're going to make people very upset. So when we pick up next week, 16 years later, get into chapter 5 and 6, they begin to rebuild again. They're going to have problems all the way along the way because they're being challenged. If God has sent you, it doesn't make any difference if you delayed 200 years. Are you going to keep going? Are you going to keep waiting on Him and keep looking to do what He wants you to do? We've often said in the past, it's not what motivates you to do what the Lord wants you to do, but what is it going to take to stop you? See? We start out going by God's Word and saying, oh, you know, the Lord's leading me and look at His Word. And we start out and then all of a sudden we start getting discouraged because of the challenges. And we find out what it takes to stop us. Not what it takes to... The Lord's already motivating us. See? But the real test is, what does it take to stop us? Is anything going to stop us? And He is going to challenge us. Interesting parallels with the body of Christ. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we too are involved in the building of the church, not the physical church, but the spiritual church, as You are adding daily to the church those that are to be saved. Your church, Your body of Christ, is also being developed into maturity. And Satan sends those, first of all, to join up. And when they can't join up or get their own way, they oppose and come up against us. We pray that You would give us the courage to stand with the truth, no matter what we have to suffer for. And not only to stand with the truth, but to trust You, even if the work is delayed, even if it seems discouraging. Just cause us to trust You and to seek You and to serve You with our whole heart. After all, it's not the work that's important. You are the one that's important. Serving You, maybe serving You and waiting for 16 years is what You would have us to do. But help us to see that worshiping You, praising You, and serving You is the key, because You are more important than the material building itself. Just teach us to trust You and teach us the truth of these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.